Good morning. You want to turn in your Bibles to 1 John or your bulletins where the scripture was read. That would be part of the text we'll be looking at this morning. And the lesson is entitled Spiritual Awareness. One of the things that always used to bother me when I would hear about conditions physically, and I suppose my mother having diabetes made it more real to me, was that they said that in some people who have diabetes, they can get to the point that the areas of their extremities can become desensitized. The nerves cannot feel what is happening in the body because of some of the complications of diabetes. And I had heard stories where they said one of the dangers would be is where you could be walking along if you had a severe condition and you could step on a nail or run it through your shoe and you could get an infection in your foot or have the nail in it and you wouldn't even know that you had stepped on the nail or had it in your foot. And then the infection could get to the point that by the time you realized you had a problem, it was a serious, serious problem. And then I read about the man who had gone to the doctor complaining of a headache, and they did x-rays and found out that he had a nail in his brain. You remember hearing about that one? And I don't remember how long it was from the time that happened that when he went and got it checked out, but I'm sure that when he saw the x-ray, the awareness of what that meant and how fortunate he was that he only had a severe headache probably dawned on him. And when we see the gospel message being preached and delivered to us, and it's often done, many of you hear a gospel message regularly, and that's a good thing. But we should never forget, we should always be aware of the condition we were in when we were blind to our own sin, not aware fully of God's goodness, open to see that the Lord has indeed entered into this world, because He has entered into this world to give us freedom. We need to recognize that and not be immature in our faith. We need to recognize that we have had a relationship with the Father in heaven open to us and made real, and that we are to be growing and maturing in Christ. Story: a convict in prison wanted to be free, so he dug a tunnel under the prison and wall to escape. Outside the wall was a daycare nursery playground. And as he climbed out onto the tarmac playground, he exclaimed, "Ah, I'm free!" A little child heard and responded, "That's nothing I'm for." As you go to church and you hear somebody talking about their liberty in Christ, and other people respond with something like that, you might think there's no hope. And of course, we need to be aware in a right way of what it means to be spiritual biblically. Ironically, the book of 1 John was in part written to deal with what was known as the Gnostic error or the Gnostic heresy. And believe it or not, there are still Gnostic types around today. They may not always go under the guise of being strictly Christian. Sometimes they go under the guise, if I can be so bold and so on, politically incorrect to say, as some of the more mystic religions of the East, that you reach certain levels of spiritual standing and nirvana, and all sorts of people, Christians included, have been drawn towards that type of thinking, and certainly it has its appeal. And certainly being spiritually mature is a noble, laudable goal. But the point is, the book of 1 John was written to address the very errors that are still being promoted today. The Lord wants us to be a spiritually aware people. He says in that passage in 1 John that He writes that they might know and might have their joy be made complete. That their joy would be made complete. Coming to church is a wonderful thing, and being with God's people, I was sitting there during the assembly thinking about the good feeling that you have being with God's people. You ever had that come over your mind? The good feeling it is to be with God's people? Because not because you're out thinking about a lot of people around must not be Christian, and I don't like that. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that when you're around people and you recognize they have a love for the Lord, and they hold Jesus Christ dear in their hearts and their minds, and they're looking to fulfill God's command and loving neighbors as themselves and doing unto others as a primary goal of their living. That should give us a feeling of fellowship and faith and community. It is something that binds us together in our service in this world. And that's important for us to keep in mind, because when we think about becoming spiritually aware, it's easy to think, look what I'm making myself into. Look what I have become spiritually. And I'm going to go out and get all the information I can and acquire all this knowledge, and I'm going to become super spiritual. People like that. And if I'm going to say I'm going to turn my back on the world and not become materialistic, at least I'm going to be super spiritual. Okay. Maybe. But let's keep in mind the danger of some of those approaches of spirituality. Madam Chiang Kai-shek once told the story of a young Buddhist monk who sat outside the temple 2,000 years ago, hands clasped in prayer. He looked very pious, and he chanted Amida Buddha all day. Day after day, he intoned these words, believing that he was acquiring grace. One day, the head priest of the temple sat next to him and began rubbing a piece of brick against a stone. Day after day, he rubbed one against the other. This went on week after week until the young monk could no longer contain his curiosity, and he finally blurted out, "Father, what are you doing?" "I'm trying to make a mirror," said the head priest. "But that's impossible," said the young monk. "You can't make a mirror from brick." "True," replied the head priest, "and it's just as impossible for you to acquire grace by doing nothing except chant Amida Buddha all day long." Now, those types of dangers are within the church as well for spirituality. Reading the Bible is a good thing. It can be a great thing. But it can also be rubbing a stone on a brick. The Pharisees proved that knowing the Bible is no guarantee of spirituality. The idea of fulfilling all the doctrinal prerequisites of the Scripture, which are wonderful and important and, I would say, clearly necessary. Good, sound doctrine. Biblical teaching. Keeping God's Word. Sharing the plan of salvation and the teaching of the Lord about faith and repentance and baptism are very critical and important elements of Scripture, but they are always to follow the Spirit of Christ in loving people. Spirituality is about the heart of Christ, God entering into this world when we were blind to what was going on in the world. Indeed, the rudiments of spirituality finds that there is an appeal to what Jesus did. Jesus came into this world and taught us a way that was different than what we were seeing and experiencing. Now, your spirituality, probably you can trace it back, just like most anyone, begins with a belief that God is your creator. I think that's fair to say. And that you and I are created with a spiritual dimension. That sets the basis for believing in spirituality. One of the reasons we come together in assembly like this is to nurture the dimension of spirituality within our lives. That's what we want to see accomplished in one regard. And that fellowship that we have here should produce that. That is one of the aims of the leaders of this congregation, and certainly the aim of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would find meaning and direction by growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is what God desires for us to have, and He promotes it to us through His Word and by His Spirit. Now, somebody had an original vision. This isn't the vision statement laid out by the church here. First, somebody else had a vision for you. And he had that vision from, who knows, in eternity, the Scripture says. Who knows? It didn't just happen, though. The Heavenly Father had a vision for spirituality for you and for me. And so we come together to seek that type of direction and grace. And the words that we find in the Scripture, in the Gospels, we find this brief set of words from Lord Jesus. He said, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above." Now, this truth describes the appearance that the divinity is necessary for a spiritual awareness on the earth. He makes it clear that He is from above, But we are from below. And if we are to grasp according to Christ what it means to have a spiritual understanding and walk, it's going to be to at first acknowledge that divinity has to come from somewhere else. God is spirit, and those who worship him in spirit and in truth. We were not spiritually living apart from Christ. And that's why Jesus came to tell us that he is from above and we are from below. And thus we can reflect upon John's words, that our joy would be made full, remembering that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. I'd like to just jump on to a thought with you about the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount has a central theme, is that the whole purpose of one's life is to have a right relationship with the Lord. That's the purpose God has for your life, that you have a right relationship with God. But how has it begun? How is it maintained? It's begun and maintained with a change to an attitude that has a right attitude towards God and His perfection. Spirituality should be centrally recognizing the perfection of God, the goodness and the reality of the presence of God in the earth. A lot of folks get drawn to another concept of spirituality that is appealing, and that is the idea of what is called pantheism. Now, you may not really believe in pantheism, but you may be appealed to it. And that is, since we feel separated from God because we worship a God who is, quote, in some people's minds, God is out there. God is not with us. He is out there. He's not creation. He's out there. That's why Christianity is portrayed many times. And so the pantheist, which means God is everything, says God is the podium. God is he's the chair. God is you. And God is me. And this idea of, if I could just quickly allude to it before, so it's almost like that from the Star Wars sequel in some ways. The Star Wars movie. The Force. God is this Force in all things, and we can just use the Force by becoming spiritually minded to be more concentrated on what's going on in the world. And if we concentrate and raise our own levels of spirituality, we can use more of this Force. Fine line. Certainly God is in the world, and we should, as believers, less than no one, see God in all that's made. We should see God's signature of love and grace and power in everything that is made, created, including the person next to you, but stopping with a clear definition and delineation. God is not this chair. God is not this creation, because God was before He spoke all those things into being. God is not you and is not me. We serve the living God, and there is a God direction in you, a God direction and sharing of His Spirit in you and me, but that is a different thing. The Lord Jesus teaches us to start down a path of spiritual awareness by addressing those who are aware of their lack. In the Sermon on the Mount, He talks about the need to be humble and to mourn and to return to the world of the Spirit. The Sermon on the Mount begins with a plea for a spiritual mind, with a revelation of what it's like to adjust and have an attitude that is open to the Holy Spirit of God. Ye are from below, I am from above. And this may cause some of us to wonder which direction we are going in life. Many times people become confused on the road of walking with Jesus, and it breaks my heart when I hear about people falling off the track of following Christ and walking with Christ, and who knows when they will return to that good walk, but I believe many will. But it reminds me of a story that I read by Chaplain Colonel James Dill that was given to me, and if I've read it before, it's because I like it and I have not remembered, but Brother Bob gave this to me. It says, Billy Graham tells of the story of Dr. Albert Einstein traveling by train in Europe. Einstein was frantically searching his pockets for his ticket as the conductor approached. The conductor realized the situation and knew of the good doctor's tendency toward absent-mindedness. So he said, it's okay, Dr. Einstein. I know who you are, and I am confident you purchased the ticket. As the conductor went up the aisle, he saw Einstein down on the floor looking for the ticket under the seat. The conductor returned to Einstein and said, "Sir, I know who you are, and you do not need the ticket." Einstein, without getting up from his kneeling position, responded, "My good man, I too know who I am, but I don't know where I am going." And that's a lot like spirituality, because a lot of people are searching for something else and this and that and this and that. And I would just say, for you Christians, it's a simple matter. Spirituality begins, it can be reduced to the fundamental name of Jesus Christ. Not get complicated with this. Jesus didn't make it hard to understand. Just don't be ashamed that your spirituality lies in knowing and serving the living God, Jesus Christ. And if we want to get fancy and talk about all we can do to reach different levels of whatever it is, we can go down the road of Gnosticism. And Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 13 about those who claim they have a lot of knowledge. And then he says, "If I have all knowledge, that I can move mountains, if I speak with the voice of angels and have all faith, but I don't have what? I don't have love, then I am nothing." Don't get me wrong, I don't think that all spiritual approaches are trying to devoid themselves of love, but I do think they're misguided and misdirected in not recognizing that the Lord Jesus came to deliver this world from something called unbelief and sin. Most religions try to avoid the great distance that is put between God, the Creator of all, the heart of goodness and love, from His creation by the effect of sin. In our modern culture, many want to ridicule the concept of sin, but it is so obvious that it exists. You'd have to be spiritually blind not to acknowledge what is happening in this world. And when I wonder about what type of people are open to God, ironically, it's the type who often say, "How could God allow such things to happen? How could a good God allow this type of thing in the world?" Well, God's heart breaks over the things that occur in this world as well. And I won't go into an apologetic about God allowing free choice and free will. Some don't like that response, but it's true. If you ever try raising children, you'll find that's true. They're minds of their own, and they make choices of their own. And that is true for us as well. And God, in His goodness, gives us the choice to serve righteousness or unrighteousness. And in the flesh, we became bound to sin, and Jesus came to shed the light on our hearts and our needs, that we might be those who recognize that sin in the world does cause mourning to those who want spiritual life. We should be a people who desire that spiritual life, knowing that God will comfort us as we serve and follow Him. There's a higher law in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something about Christ working in you that is unique. Nature finds an abundant illustration of law counteracting the working of law. If there be a law of nature which is universal, it is surely gravitation. Stones never rise into the air unless a force superior to gravitation lifts them. If thrown into the air by force, they alight again as soon as the force is spent which threw them up. But look at the trees, how they persist in spite of the law of gravitation in lifting themselves out of the earth, holding themselves perpendicularly, and throwing out branches skyward in great freedom. Trees lift themselves toward the heaven and make such a flourish of that liberty. That's the type of life that God wants us to have, one that flourishes in liberty. If we recognize that law, we can see it in a couple of things. We can see it in an acorn. We can see it in a kernel of wheat, kernel of corn. And we find that there's a law of spirituality within those things that causes them to overcome the natural law of the world. Christ in you is that spiritual law as well that the Scripture speaks of that we are to follow. You have a responsibility. Spiritual awareness is not about I'm saved and that's the end of the story. Sometimes we like to think that church is about what makes me feel good. I want to go away from church feeling good. That's what I want to do. See, I want. That's what I need. Well, the story stops not with what you want or you need, but what you're called to take part in. The Lord wants us to be responsible for sharing our beliefs. to sharing our faith in the heart of Christ. And the author himself, the writer in Matthew, tells us that it's important that we transmit by our character and our beliefs and our actions those truths to other people. How do you live your life? What do you focus upon? In the Lord's Prayer, the Lord invites us to do what? He invites us not to think of ourselves, but to think on God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Spirituality elevates us from the view upon self, and which is only going to lead us down, because it focuses on those things which have separated us from God in the first place, and a misguided belief that we are adequate because of our own abilities or talents. That grates the world who hears such a message that we are insufficient of ourselves. It is not meant to make us despondent, but to glory in the fact that God is gracious and He gives us His goodness without any expectation of repayment, but only to walk in love and faith with Him. Spiritual awareness that God has lifted His hand and called us to Himself to receive the good gifts that He provided and the greatest gift that was given upon the cross. That's the message that is still preached, a spirituality of knowing Jesus, of mourning for sin, of longing for the kingdom of God to be born in us, being born from above and knowing the Father in our own hearts, knowing the goodness of Jesus and being satisfied spiritually with the blessing of accepting and receiving and knowing and serving the risen Savior. That's the message of the gospel. It is the one that should appeal and supply and comfort and satisfy true believers. That word true believer is another bugaboo in our modern culture when you talk about spirituality. But what is the alternative? Maybe it is a little bit of an oxymoron, but believer and true believer are actually the same things. There is this turning in so many quarters of the world to a belief in nothing. An agnosticism or an atheism that has grown in many ways in many parts of the world. And I don't know how to address that except to say it's a sad thing. It is a sad thing when people turn their backs on knowing the only source of joy that is possible in this world. 98% or better of people at some point claim to accept some sort of revision or knowledge of a higher power, and a very high percentage label him a God, a knowable personality. There is something in the hearts and minds of people that recognizes God's existence. Why not reach out to know Him in a tangible way? Jesus Christ is that tangible way. He is the true vine. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father but by Him. Well, I'd like to end with just a little bit of a concern about sounding spiritual. There's the contradictions, you know. So many times it's a hypocritical, pharisaical approach that says, well, we're spiritual and you're not. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, we find that Paul warns the people there of looking down upon others by saying that they were more spiritually minded. They thought the people around them were less spiritually aware and they weren't wise because they weren't educated. They didn't have all the background and upbringing and all these things and culture of faith. And that can happen in the church too. It is such a simple gospel. It is a simple message, and it is so simple and so much a matter of grace that it makes people repel, that they don't find something of themselves in it, that it makes it important. I've got to add something to it. I've got to put my signature on it. I've got to make it my own. It's got to be a part of me. No, it's not. It's God's goodness and His grace. It's a gift to you, and you didn't see it coming, and you open it up, and you didn't earn it, you didn't deserve it, you didn't make it, you didn't even know to ask for it. And He gave it. That's the type of Father I know and serve from the Scripture. And trusting Him, walking day by day, as the means of spiritual growth, seeking his guidance and direction and allowing him to do his work as he sees fit, being led by the Holy Spirit. The two ideas that are in conflict about spirituality for the Christian might be more along these lines. Are you with God? Or is he with you? I've read that during World War II, a great many number of the Germans had on their belt buckles, "God is with us." I imagine you all disagree with that sentiment. Probably makes you a little repulsed, doesn't it, knowing what so much has happened during World War II at the hands of the Germans. But how many wars have been fought with the feeling that God is with us? How about this? We are with God. Isn't that better? At least the mindset is, even if it's true or not true, we are with God. There is a more humble attitude of saying, I want to make sure I'm with God than I'm telling you God is with me. God is with me. Using God as a tool. Let's separate from all that and be what God called us to be. Spiritual people. We are spiritual beings. We're created spiritual beings. We've got a body, but we're created spiritual beings. Let's recognize that we don't have to be brought down by the things of this world. Commercially, the economy is not our life. Although it can be important in a number of ways, it is not our life. It's not about what we eat or drink. Politically, gospel has survived every world war. The ravages and the terrible atrocities of man have not dimmed the gospel light, nor made it any less powerful in the hearts of those who claimed Jesus during those wars. The witnesses of people who went through concentration camps found greater strength and knowledge of the truth of the words of Jesus in those terrible times than sometimes in the most comfortable, reclining atmospheres you can imagine. Let's keep in mind that the kingdom of God is within you. It isn't suspect and amenable to the change that goes on by political decisions and wars and commercial ideas. God loves us. And we get brought down into the things of the world so often when God wants us to be spiritually minded. Present ourselves a living sacrifice, which is our spiritual service of worship, the Scripture says. So this day, remember what God is doing for you, has done for you, and will do in eternity for you. Your life is unique. No one else fully knows except the Lord your needs, your heart, your loves, your problems, your struggles. But be assured, as God has shown us in His Word, He indeed does know. And when you look upon the Savior, and you can, in your mind's eye, see Him looking upon humanity and saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He looked upon our spiritual unawareness with His spiritual knowledge and spiritual life. And He called a generation of people, a world of mankind, to Himself. He be lifted up, He would draw all men to Himself. This morning, if you feel the Lord drawing yourself to Him, then make a decision, a commitment, to receive and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess His name and be baptized into Christ for remission of sin, calling upon the name of the Lord. If you have a desire to know Him this morning, His message still reigns and rings in our hearts as we hear the gospel proclaimed, whosoever will may come. Let's stand together. If you have some need on your heart, you can bring it as we serve.